read from verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Matthan, which they had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isles of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the truth. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, who will not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the deputy saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I want to talk a little bit this morning about discouragement. Discouragement. This is the first recorded missionary journey. The Holy Spirit had separated Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel, to be sent out. And the first place they went to was Cyprus. I'm sure that when they left the assembly at Antioch, they were very excited. I'm sure the believers there were happy. Paul and Barnabas, with John as their minister, were happy to go out, to be sent forth, to preach the gospel. And they arrived in Cyprus, the first port of call, the first city in which they were going to preach the gospel on their missionary journey. And what do we read? They preached in Salamis the word of God, and then they left. Every other time where they enter into a city, there's some mention of the reaction of the gospel. You look at Athens. That's probably one of the clearest. Some people mocked. Some people said, we'll hear you again another time. And others believed. There's at least made mention of the reaction of the gospel as it was proclaimed to the people. In Salamis, there's no mention of anything. No mention of those who believed. No mention of those who were gathered to hear the gospel. It just says they preached the gospel in the synagogues, and then they left. And they went on their journey. I hope I'm not reading into it too much, but it kind of sounds like the gospel did not go well. The presentation of the gospel in Salamis was just void. I would think that would be quite discouraging. The first place you go to preach the gospel, and there's no mention of anything. No mention of people rejecting it. No mention of people accepting it. And you would think it would be very, very easy for Paul and Barnabas to say, we're done. Maybe we didn't fully understand the calling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we've done something wrong. It would have been very easy for them just to say, that's it, we quit, we're going home. But they didn't. They continued on. They went through the islands, and they stopped on the other side of the island at Paphos. And the first person they meet there is this false prophet who opposed them, who opposed the gospel. They went from a place where there was nothing to a place where they were opposed. I think that would be pretty discouraging. The second place they go to, here's this man seeking to pervert the word of God, seeking to push people away. There was at least one man who was interested, Sergius Paulus. There was one person who had an interest in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and someone came in and tried to put a wedge between them. It would have been very easy for Paul and Barnabas to say, we can't deal with this. This is too difficult. We can't deal with this kind of opposition. Paul, I think we should go home. And Paul could say to Barnabas, yep, let's wrap it up and get out of here. But they didn't. They continued. They strived. It was difficult. Elymas, as the false prophet was called, was blinded. And then Sergius Paulus believes. One man. In this whole journey. I don't know how long it took him. If they walked, it would have taken them at least, I'd say a week, to go from Salamis to Paphos. A long walking journey. The ship ride there. Seemingly nothing in Salamis. And one man in Paphos. But you know what? Salvation of one soul is enough to encourage you in the midst of discouragement. When I was in the West Coast 2 years ago, I saw Gaius Goff. I would have spent a lot of time with Gaius Goff when I was younger. And those of you who know Gaius, he's very forward. He doesn't mince his words too much. I shook his hand, said, Gaius, good to see you. He said, good to see you, Steve. And he stuck his fingers in my chest. And he said, are you discouraged in the work or are you encouraged in the work? Thought about it very quickly, because with Gaius, you don't have much time to think. And I said, Gaius, I have to admit a little bit of both. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to come up against what seems like opposition or just nothingness. But you know, one soul gets saved. One soul. And that can very easily take months and months and months and months of discouragement, and it just disappears. And what do we focus on? The soul. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? They then continued on. And they went into Asia Minor. And they saw people saved, assemblies planted, and people grew. But that first stop seems like it was full of discouragement. But you can see what happens when we push through discouragement. And we continue on in the work that God has called us to. In whatever way, in whatever shape it is. I believe that the Lord has called Brenda and I to Cyprus. And would like to share a little bit about the school. The first thing I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about one of the founders, Ian Ross, just for a couple minutes. It's come out in the last couple years just how much this man was involved in the establishment of the school. His name is on a plaque in the entryway as one of the founders. But what I didn't realize is when he was in the military, stationed in Cyprus with his wife and his family, and they were doing summer camp work with the children, and someone suggested that one of the kids said, wouldn't it be great if we could do this all year round? And so they decided the idea of a school was born. And so Ian with his wife went back home to Scotland where they were from, and they sold their family home. For at that time, £6,000, which from what I hear in the early 70s was a small fortune. And they sold it. And everything in it. And they moved to Cyprus and they took that £6,000 and started a school. That'd be quite something. To sell your entire inheritance, and they started the school because they felt that that was what the Lord had called them to do. And so they opened the doors of the school. I have a picture just here of Ian with the first class. I think I may have shown this before. 13 students. That was 1973. And then the war happened. And the Turks invaded the northern part of the island. And most of the British nationals left. Because it was too dangerous. But Ian and his wife and his family, they continued to stay. You would think that that would be quite a discouragement. They felt that the Lord had opened the doors to open a school. And then a war takes place. And everyone leaves. But Ian and Krista decided we're going to stick this through. We have opened the doors of the school. We want to make sure that the gospel is preached and these students are educated. And so they continued through the end of the war. And then when the war was finished, John Ross, who was still in the school, he remembers going with his dad to immigration to do some paperwork. And the guy behind the desk said, Ross, why are you still here? All of your countrymen have left. Your military left, all of your people left, why are you still here? And he said, I'm here because I want to be here. And they said, we don't want you here. You have 24 hours to leave the country. Get out. Kind of discouraging, wouldn't it? Ian and Krista sold their family home to open up a school where the gospel could be preached. They were there for less than 1 year, and they were told to leave. And so he did. He very quickly gathered his children, I think there were four of them at the time, loaded everything into a small van, and left. It'd be very easy for Ian and Krista just to say, well, didn't work out, guess we'll try something else. He continued. He pushed on. He then went back to the UK and started speaking to assemblies and individuals and spreading the word about the school. And that continued on for years and years and years. And Ian was the correspondent for Logos School in the UK for decades. But you know what? It would have been very easy for him to get discouraged and just quit. But he continued on. And I think partially because of his perseverance and continuation, the school is still open. And here we are in 2016, looking toward another school year in just a few weeks. There was, in Seattle, there was a young guy who came out to Cyprus to volunteer. And when he got to the school, I asked him, I said, you heard me give my report on the school. Is there anything I wasn't clear on? It was very interesting. He told me, he said, I knew that the school preached the gospel. I knew that it was opened by the gospel halls and all the teachers were believers. He said, but I didn't realize it's a real school. And you actually teach the children. I thought, well, that's good. So that was a very interesting thing. So I want to speak a little bit about the school itself as an educational facility. So we have students. And here's a few pictures of some of our students. Shameless plug for my own beautiful children here. One of the things as far as the school education goes this year we did was a week of reading, a book week. And so we put out a competition amongst the primary students to have the most extreme reading positions. And so here's just a few examples of some of the most extreme reading positions. The student who won was this one here. She was reading a book underwater, although I think she should have been disqualified because the book got ruined. I think having a reading week, a book week, and then ruining a book that you're reading really shouldn't qualify you. But anyway, that is fairly extreme, and so she won. Again, shameless plug, there's Bella suspending herself in a doorway. You probably can't see it there, but she's reading the New Testament. That's my dear. She can't read at all. But the New Testament is her favorite book. And so as a school, we do activities. And we are an actual real school that we teach the children. Gary, the headmaster, always starts usually the year saying, what are we here to do? Are we here to preach the gospel? Or are we here to educate these students? He said, I tell you what, we're here to do both. I don't think you can do one without the other. The reason we have students is because, as teachers, we actually care for them. We care for their well-being, their character, their development, and I think that is because we are believers, and we have that care for them. And we have a care not only for their academics and their emotional and their physical, but we have a care for their souls. And so because of that, when we teach, I think we put everything into it, and so we teach them as unto the Lord, as we would be teaching as the Lord has told us to. And so, we teach. As I said, it's very easy to be discouraged. There was a student this year in grade 9 who was a great discouragement to me. Because every lesson, she would argue. It didn't matter what I said. She decided that it was ridiculous. She decided that it was crazy. And even at one point, she told me, she said, Mr. Steve, you are crazy. I said, really, why is that? You just tell everyone about Jesus. People you don't know. You just talk to them about Jesus. That's crazy. Why would you tell someone about Jesus you didn't even know? So I got to share with her why I want to tell people about the Lord Jesus. And she just got angry. And the next day it would be something else. We'd be talking about whatever it was and she would get angry. And she would get upset. And you know, it was one of those things that it was a student like this that was, I really felt need, was so much in need of salvation. In the book of Acts, when the apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus, and he fell down before the Lord, and the Lord says, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It was like the Holy Spirit was a sharp stick poking him. And the only way that Saul knew how to deal with that was to fight against it, to fight back, to fight against the Lord and against his people. And I really feel that that was the way with the student. I think she was really being pricked by the Holy Spirit. And the only way she knew how to deal with it was to fight tooth and nail and argue and complain. And then one day, she came to my desk and she asked for a piece of paper. I have a question box on my desk that the principal and vice principal and I, we try to answer some of the students' questions in our morning assembly. And she said, "Sir, I have something I need to put in the box." So I gave her a piece of paper and she wrote it down. And she didn't put it in the box. She just put it right on my computer. And I thought, boy, this is going to be a good one. I took a picture of it. I don't know if you can read it there. It says, "I became a Christian. Best thing ever." There was Bible studies going on. Some of the other female teachers were having Bible studies with a few of these younger girls. And at one of those Bible studies, this girl accepted the Lord Jesus. And looking back, she was a great discouragement. Because every time I said something, she'd argue. Every time we'd speak about something from the Scripture, she would disagree. And it was just day after day after day of, and after every class, I just sat down exhausted in my chair. Because it was so hard. It really was difficult to deal with it. But you know what? A little note by a 14-year-old girl put on my computer that says, "I became a Christian." All of a sudden, all those days of hard teaching disappeared from my mind. And I saw a change in this young girl. Toward the end of the year, so she didn't have too much time in class, but she stopped arguing. She just listened. And for the first time all year, I saw her smile when I spoke of the Lord Jesus. She always had a frown on her face and a furrowed brow. And then she smiled. It's great to be encouraged. Another thing that's been a great encouragement this year is to see spiritual growth in some of our students who have made profession to be saved whilst at the school. There's one boy from a Russian family, and he was baptized this year. It's one of those things that as teachers, we have been talking about him for a couple of years, but none of us knew if he was saved or not, because he never came to us and said, "You know, I've accepted the Lord Jesus," or "I've repented of my sins and I've been born again." He never said any of those things. I think it's because he's from a home where God is not spoken of and where the Bible is not preached. And you know what? He doesn't know what to say. It doesn't change the fact that he was changed. It was interesting. I think it was about a year ago in the staff meeting we're talking about him and says, "Does anyone know this boy is different? His behavior is different." And even another teacher said, "Well, I'm friends with him on Facebook. And every post on Facebook is a Bible verse." This family went on vacation to Switzerland, and there was a picture of a Swiss chalet with the trees, the boughs bending with snow and smoke coming from. And it said, "Marvelous are thy works, O God." And then come to find out, he has to be baptized. And it was wonderful. You know what? He never came and said, you know, the magic words, "I've been saved." But he showed it in his actions, in his character, in his understanding and his desire to listen to and understand the Word of God. And you know what's amazing? Sometimes a lot of our students, they don't have the right words, or what we think are the right words. But it's wonderful when we don't need words, when we can look and we can see a change in who they are, and a desire to understand more of the Scriptures and know more of the Lord Jesus. And these two other boys that have pictures up here, very similar. Both of them have a strong desire to serve the Lord. Anything that they can do to help, whether it's in school, in Bible studies, in after-school clubs, they volunteer. One of the boys in grade 12, He professed to be saved when Brenda was his teacher in grade 3 many years ago, and for a lot of years, you know, teenage years are difficult for most people, let alone he comes from a Muslim background. Difficult for a Muslim background boy to have accepted the Lord Jesus and then continue to grow spiritually. But anyway, this year it was very encouraging. He would have gone to other churches, events, and things like that. The Christian community in Cyprus is very small. And he came to me one day and he said, "Sir, I was at such and such a place last night and they were doing this. And I felt a little bit uncomfortable. Can you explain a little bit more about why they were doing these things?" And so I got an opportunity to speak to him about what the Bible teaches about certain things. And the next time he came, he said, "Sir, I went back and they did this and this and this. And I looked it up in the scriptures and it's not there. So I don't think I'm going to go anymore." And it was just little conversations. It was of such encouragement that he was actually looking into the scriptures to find out what it says. Not just listening to what the preacher said and just going with it, but actually looking into the scriptures to find out what the scriptures say and then what we should do with that. That was a great encouragement to see spiritual growth amongst some of the young men that have professed to be saved. We've also had the same thing amongst some of the girls. Now, obviously, as a male teacher, I don't have a lot of one-on-one contact with the teenage girls in the school, for obvious reasons. But there are others that would. I know Julie has had Bible studies with the girls for years now, and a couple other teachers here, Sharon and Rebecca, would meet with them on a regular basis. And it's very encouraging to see, again, that desire to be with other believers, the desire to go to after-school clubs where there's Bible studies, to be with the Christian teachers, and to be encouraged to grow. These two girls here, one of them is from a Christian family, but it's also good to see the believers' children growing. And her friend here, again from a Russian background family where God is not, and she professed to be saved, and is continuing on. She's another one. She asks lots of questions. She doesn't take anything at face value. She makes sure that she understands. Whenever we talk about things, she says, "Well, sir, that doesn't sound right." We were talking in the Old Testament. One of the examples that she really had a hard time dealing with is when Jael killed Sisera with a tent peg. And she says, "Sir, isn't that murder?" And so we talked about a few different things, but she just doesn't accept it. And well, wow, that's a cool story. She's thinking. She's thinking about the scriptures. She's thinking about the implications of what the Bible teaches. And it's encouraging to see that there's spiritual growth and a desire for understanding. But along with that, there's a lot of students who I feel just have nothing more than a head knowledge. A head knowledge of salvation. Here's an excerpt from one of my final exams. I wanted to show it to you for the content, but also how difficult it is to grade final exams. I don't know if any of you can read this. It's very difficult to read. So I'll read it for you. The question says, "Retell what happened once Abraham and Isaac got to the top of the mountain." The answer reads like this. "As they went up, Abraham knew that Isaac would come down with him as God promised him a son. When he was ready to sacrifice Isaac, God intervened. God gave Abraham a ram that he held by thorns because there must be a sacrifice. The ram was the substitute for Isaac, just like how Jesus is ours. Abraham named the mountain, 'God will provide.'" I've added the little quotations there around that. "The ram was the substitute for Isaac, just like how Jesus is ours." I thought that's a pretty good answer. I don't know about you. This young boy who wrote this is a devout Muslim. And his father is the imam of the mosque in Limassol. That's quite a head knowledge. That's quite an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it very well might be, and I've seen it before many, many times, is a lot of these students know exactly what I want to hear. And that's what students do, right, with teachers. That's what you do. You put the right answer down. And you figure out what the teacher wants to hear, and that's what you write in your exam. And so it very well might be that this is all this was. But as I was reading through his exam, that little phrase stopped me. Just like how Jesus is ours. Now, I don't know. I don't know where this young boy stands. As far as I'm concerned, he's still a Muslim. But he didn't need to put that. If he had just stopped there and said the ram was a substitute for Isaac, full stop, and left out that little clause at the end, he still would have got full marks. This is still an excellent answer as far as I was concerned. But he added that little bit in. A head knowledge of salvation, a head knowledge of Christ. There's another two students, they're graduate, the twins from Iran. Very, very academic. They came to the school in grade 9 and couldn't speak English. And by graduation, this young girl was a valedictorian. In her graduation speech, she said that when she was in with the principal doing her entrance questions and things, Mr. Gary said to her, "Now, just say something in English so I can see where your English stands." And she says, "I like rabbits and pizza." That was all she knew. "I like rabbits and pizza." That was the sum and substance of her spoken English in grade 9. And by the time she got to grade 12, she was top student. And her brother was second. And in grades 11, they were tied for first. And so academically, they do very well. In Bible knowledge, these would be the two best students in the school. When we're going through the final exam, this year our grade 12 is split. I teach half of them Bible, and Mr. Gary, the principal, teaches the other half. So I teach the boy here, and Gary teaches his sister. And it's interesting, sometimes when we're going through tests, and Gary even said on the final exam, when he was reading through her exam paper, he was going across a question, and there were some details in there that he thought were maybe a bit misplaced. And he said, "Well, I don't remember those details being in that story." So he goes back, and he reads through the accounts in the book of Acts, and says, oh, they are there. So it seems that her understanding of the scriptures were even better than Gary's. I would like to think that I would have known that they were there, but anyway, that's maybe just me. And he said when he teaches in class, she sits in the front row and has a permanent smile on her face. Just soaks everything in. Every test is perfect. And yet, they left graduation early because that was during Ramadan and they had to go and they had to continue their fast and their prayers. Gary said to me, he said, "I would not be surprised if she was saved, but just didn't know how to deal with it." He said, "If she came to me and said, 'Mr. Gary, I've accepted the Lord Jesus,'" he said, "I wouldn't be surprised, because there's just something in her faith. But at the same time, we wouldn't be surprised if they're just very good students, and they're very academic, and they try very hard." But it seems that more and more there's a lot of students with a head knowledge of Christ, and a head knowledge of salvation. And as a teacher, I would like just to keep pushing them. You know, just to keep them going a little bit further. But the Bible doesn't tell us to push. The Bible doesn't tell us to drag. It tells us to sow. To sow the seed. That's our responsibility, to faithfully proclaim Christ. And the Holy Spirit will give the increase. And so we can pray for you can pray for our students who have an understanding of salvation, but they don't accept it. This year's graduating class was a very unique one. There's quite a few of them that have professed to be saved while their time in the school. A number of boys professed to be saved in grade 3, again, when Brenda taught them many years ago. And it's been interesting to see them come up through the school, and some of them to see them grow spiritually. And this class has always been one that's very good. There's sometimes when a class leaves the school, at times we're happy they're gone. You know, as teachers, they weren't maybe a very good class, or they weren't well behaved, and we think, you know what, the school is going to be a little bit better off with them gone. I don't think this class would be that way. I think the school might be a little worse off with them gone, because they were just so giving. And I think a part of that is a testament to their own spiritual growth. They were always willing to give. One of the things they did before Easter, there's a holiday called Smelly Thursday. It's called Smelly Thursdays because that's when everyone has their barbecue not because of any workout or anything, but because they have a barbecue, and they all use mesquite wood, and the entire island smells of barbecue. And so this class, they decided they wanted to put on a barbecue for the teachers. They wanted to show a little bit of their appreciation for us. That's never happened before. I know I haven't been in school for too many years, but in the last 11 years, this has happened zero times. And it just, I think it's a testament to their faith. Just the fact that Christ has changed them completely, even in wanting to thank their teachers for teaching them. And so pray for these students. Pray for them as they go out into college, university. Some of them might come back for grade 13. But pray for their salvation and their for continued spiritual growth. I want to talk about three former students very quickly that graduated or have left the school in the last number of years. We have two students here, these two girls. Both, all three of them, from Muslim backgrounds. But the two girls both professed to be saved at their time in Lagos. And of all of the students I had, these two were probably the most spiritually mature young women I've come across. This young girl in the middle here, she always had questions. Every time I was on a break duty, she asked questions. Questions of things that she had read in her devotion or things that she was studying, and just the desire for spiritual understanding was great. And this other girl here, she came to our Sunday school for years and years and years, until she ultimately has gone back now to her home. And this young man here is the brother, twin brother to this girl. And I always thought as a student, he was a bit of a waste of space. Academically, he was below average. His personality was a bit on the edge. He always tried to do as little as possible and still get the grade. And to push the limits as much as he could without actually getting in trouble. And that's just how he lived. And you look at these three students and think, well, these two were the ideal ones. And they're going to do things great with their lives. And this kid, oh boy, Lord preserve us if everyone's like this. Well, it's very sad. These two girls are from Muslim background with Muslim families and parents. And they've both been pushed into marrying Muslim men. And they're both engaged to Muslim men. And spiritually, they are struggling. Struggling greatly. As a young woman in a Muslim background, a Muslim family, the pressure on them is so strong, it is crippling to their faith. And then this young man here. I've had a few dealings with him in the last little while, and he is a strong believer. Everything he does is for the furtherance of the gospel. Everything he talks about is concerning the Lord Jesus. And he's grown up a lot. And you know what? As teachers, we sometimes put labels and we say, this is a good student and these are the bad students. It doesn't always work out that way. But please pray for them. Pray for the students, especially these two girls here. I'll not make mention of their names because I know this is going to be aired on the internet, but the names are on the screen there. So please pray for them as they struggle in their Christian walk and are engaged to Muslim men and being pushed by the Muslim families back into Islam and away from Christ. And pray for this young man that he would continue to grow and to continue to be encouraged in the Scriptures. The last number of years, there's been quite a few volunteers that have come to Cyprus, and we're very, very happy for these volunteers. Two of them are Brenda's nieces. This is Leah from Seattle and Brianna from Ontario, just outside of North Bay. And they've come to help out in the school along with Danica from Germany and Verena from Austria and along with others over the last few years. And it's been very encouraging to see these predominantly young women, but a few young men, have an interest in not only students, but in preaching the gospel. And at the bottom here, there's even Sarah Ross. She's the granddaughter of Ian, the founder of the school. She's gone to the UK for her teaching degree, and she's actually come back to Cyprus to do her practical. And so it's good that we can offer these type of opportunities to young people to not only serve the Lord, but to for them to get an idea of what they want to do with life. When Brianna came to Cyprus, she wanted to be a teacher. She loved kids and she wanted to be a teacher, and then very, very quickly she decided she didn't want to teach. And it was good. It was a good experience for her. She still wants to work with children, probably in perhaps more of a physical type of activity as an occupational therapist or physical therapist. But in coming to the school, she realized that maybe teaching just isn't for me. So it's good for her to have seen that. Here's just a picture of our teachers. Schools need students. Schools also need teachers. And I think we have a very good group of teachers that are interested in not only in teaching students, but in imparting to them scriptural truths. Just a few pictures of around the school, some of our teachers. We have our Greek teacher here. That's why that looks like Greek. Our French teacher, who's actually French. It's the first time since I've been in school that we've had a French teacher who was really French. I think very good. If you're going to have a language teacher, that they should be a first language speaker. A few more pictures. This is John Ross, the son of the founder, Ian. He continues to be at the school. He's our head of discipline. And this next picture here is, you've seen all three of these classrooms. There are projectors, multimedia projectors like we have here. And the last couple of years, we've really, really pushed for projectors to be used in the classrooms because we've seen how valuable it is. I'll put a little plug in for Julie here, and I think she was probably one of the first teachers to implement the use of multimedia in her classroom. So she's very cutting edge as far as educational things go. And it's good. It's good for us to continue on. One of the problems that we have, and I'll speak about it briefly, is our need for a new school. Well, one of the things we can do is we need a building to be upgraded, but it's hard to spend a lot of money on something that you think is going to be torn down next year. And so what we've done is we've spent a lot of time dealing with technology upgrades, and it makes the parents happy, the students are happy, and we can, I think, provide a better education for the students. One of the other things that's nice about living in Cyprus is field trips. This year in grade 3, Katriona, with her teacher, was discussing ancient Greece and ancient Greek architecture, and of course you watch some movies on YouTube or you look at the textbook and pictures, but it's good when you can actually go to Greek historical sites. It really makes education alive. So we're very fortunate to be living in a country with so much history that we can take the students. I think just about every class throughout the year will go to some sort of archaeological site in the context of whatever they are studying. And sometimes the teachers go a little bit crazy. This is the end of our book week, and so all the primary teachers dressed up as their favorite book characters. So you see, we are a real school, and so there that is. Motley Crue. But we love them. When I was here 2 years ago, I made mention briefly of a family and a little boy called Gabriel Fleming, who was 3 years old, diagnosed with a very rare form of cancer. Well, I'll just make brief mention of him again. His chemo treatment has been finished. I think it's been done for just about a year now. And we had the joy of a friend and I picking up the family at the airport after they had been gone for about a year and a half. And they've moved back to Cyprus. Josh does a lot of help in the school with Bible studies and after-school clubs, and has taken teaching English as a second language as something that he wants to help out with the school. And it's great to see Gabriel healthy and happy. And so the verse I have there, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Josh had it figured out that there were people in 90 different countries praying for his son, and 48 states. And so, prayer is powerful, and it availeth much. It accomplishes much. And so Gabriel is a testament to the power of prayer. As far as prayer goes, we still have a need for new school. This has been an ongoing need and discussion amongst the administration, and things that is absolutely necessary. Well, I'll give you a bit of an update of where we stand right now. As of now, There's two properties on the screen there highlighted in yellow that do not belong to the school, but are very close to our school. They're adjoining to our current properties we have. And so there's been discussion made to purchase these properties and to expand our location now. We've looked at buying land in other places, but the doors just keep getting closed one after another. And so at the minute, this is the proposed remodel to remodel our current premises. Because it's the school we have now really is too small and is kind of falling apart at the seams. And so we do need something. There's another school in Cyprus, and this is a few pictures from their website. They have an amphitheater. You can see in the top. They have an indoor gym. They have multiple layer parking and a beautiful facility. And this is one of the other private schools that would sort of be in competition with us. However, there's a student, I don't know who it is, but there's the parents who have a student in Logos and a student at this school here, and this was their comment. They say, Heritage has facilities, but Logos has family. And so they recognize. They recognize that a covered gym and a private amphitheater don't necessarily mean that your students are going to get an appropriate education. And so it is good that we can provide students with the love and the care, but at the same time, we do need to progress. We need to move forward, especially when it comes to a new building. Again, like, as I said before, what we are doing is a lot of technology upgrades, making sure that there's projectors in every classroom. I've done a lot with workstations and computers in our computer lab. We have two different computer labs, and starting in September, and probably the 11th and 12th grade classes, we're going to utilize tablets in with our education. And so we're trying to, again, progress in technology, even though our facilities are still lacking. One of the things of great concern is that of safety. There's a picture of Gary, but it's not really meant to be a picture of Gary. It's meant to be a picture of what we have here. You can see that there's a bicycle path that runs through the middle of our playground, which is a great concern for safety, because that's a public bicycle path. And all day there's bicycles going back and forth, and people walking their pit bull and their Rottweiler, and as our students are playing. And so every day, it's just sort of, when is someone going to get run over? When is someone going to get bit by a dog? And so that is one of the things that is needful for us to try to figure out to do something different, because at the minute, there's a lot of safety concerns with the building. So we do appreciate your prayer, both Brendan and I and Julie and the other teachers at the school and the administration. We appreciate your prayer. We just ask you pray for our students. There's lots of students, and I could bore you for hours with all of their names, and you might not remember a single one of them. But you can pray for the students. Pray for our students. Pray for their salvation. That's the goal. Our goal is salvation. But then once they're saved, pray for their spiritual growth, that we can see a change in their attitudes and behaviors. Please pray for our teachers, the need for new teachers. We still have a need for one teacher. I think it's in for physics and math in the high school. All of the other positions that were needed for this coming September have been filled, but please pray for the need of still a new teacher. Pray for safety. Safety as our students are in such close contact to this public bicycle path. And please pray for a new school, for guidance for the administration. Mr. Colin Clark is the chairman of the school board and of the Logos Trust that's set up, and he deals a lot with the legality of the situation in Cyprus and with the school. And so pray for him and for the administration as we move forward, that we don't get discouraged. When doors are closed, when things don't seem to be going like they're supposed to be, that we will continue on and press on, and that ultimately we can do the Lord's will and what He has asked us to do.